Oh, you preach pretty good, Ivan. Amen. Lord, once again, we thank you for this day. And Lord, once again, we pray for your presence here. And we know it's here. We can feel it. Lord, open heaven for us this morning. Open your word for us. Pour what you have for us into our hearts, Lord. And make those changes that you want to make in each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 10. I'm going to read 10 through 14. Then I'm going to read 18 through 22, which was our opening scripture. Hebrews 10:10 through 14. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's us. Did you know that? Did you know we're perfected forever? Does that mean we're always perfect? In God's eyes, we are. Positionally perfect. Some of us still trip up and still fall down a lot, but hey, God's working in that too, isn't he? And 18 through 22. Where am I? There it is. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Forty years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, something unusual happened. In Matthew 27:50-51, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The veil was torn. It wasn't torn across. It was torn up and down. I think the dimensions, they had grown originally. They weren't this large, but the dimensions of the veil and going into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, was 20 feet wide, 60 feet tall, and it was 4 inches thick. Apparently, if they'd have hooked up horses on each end and tried to pull it and try to tear it using horses, they wouldn't have been able to. It was that strong. It was that thick, that heavy. And yet, somehow, that happened. When Jesus breathed his last, that veil tore. And what does that represent to us? It represents access into the Holy of Holies. In Hebrews got to find it. Oh, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, every time I read that verse, I think of the book of Esther. I think of Esther timidly hiding behind the curtain. She knows she needs to go in there and talk to the king, but she's afraid for her life. That's the way it was with us with God. We were at enmity with God. But that veil tore. That veil represents Jesus' flesh. Through his flesh, through the opening in his flesh, we can enter into the Holy of Holies. We can enter into the throne room. We can bring our situations, our difficulties, our problems, we can bring it right into God. Boldly come before the throne of grace to find help and to find mercy. Hebrews 6:19 through 20, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies, and he offered the ultimate sacrifice for us. As I said, that was 40 years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Something unusual happened. 40 years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, something unusual happened. When the priest would take the goats, two goats, on the Day of Atonement, and he would draw lots. He had two stones. One of them was black and one of them was white. And if the white one is the one he pulled out, then it was for the Lord. If the black one was, it was on the scapegoat. And a lot of times it kind of averaged out, like if you flip a coin, heads or tails. But 40 years before the destruction of the temple, all of a sudden, every time he pulled a stone out, it was black. It was the same color. It was on the scapegoat. Now, what is the scapegoat? There's two definitions that I found on about the scapegoat. One is that he takes the blame for someone else, which Jesus did for us. But he also takes the sin and goes out into the wilderness, which Jesus did for us. He became sin for us. 40 years before the destruction of the temple. By the way, all these that I'm talking about, the rabbis have written about in the Talmud, they knew something was going on. Of course, they wouldn't attribute it to Jesus. They thought it was pointing towards the destruction of the temple. 40 years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the menorah in the temple, the one flame wouldn't stay lit all of a sudden. It was always lit. It was the one flame. If you've ever seen a picture of a menorah, normally there's seven branches. A Hanukkiah has nine branches. That's for Hanukkah. The one in the center is the one that wouldn't stay lit. But the one in the center is called the Shemash. It's the servant, the slave. It's the one that lights all the other ones. John 1:9, talking about Jesus, he was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's the Shemash. That's the flame, the middle one, the main one on the menorah. Jesus in John 8:12 said, I am the light of the world. But for some reason, that wouldn't stay lit anymore. Why? Because he'd already come. And they didn't recognize him. 40 years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, at the same time the veil was torn, the Hakal doors, the gold doors that entered into the holy place, that's just before the Holy of Holies, opened by themselves. These doors were so strong and so heavy that it would take several people to open them or close them. But they started opening by themselves. Once again, that talks about access, doesn't it? It also talks about relationship. That we have a better relationship with the Lord, and we also have a better relationship with each other. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That's us and God, and it's also us with each other. Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." That's good news, isn't it? There's no distinction anymore. And it also represents freedom. In John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." That door into the temple represents Jesus. Everything in the temple represented Jesus. The door, all of a sudden, it opens. Access. Freedom. Go in and out. 40 years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, something unusual happened. On the Day of Atonement, the priest would take a scarlet cord and hang it on the door. We see a scarlet cord all through the Bible. We see it all the way back to Judah's two sons, Zerah and Perez. They were twins in the womb. And they wanted to put the scarlet cord on the firstborn, and one sticks his hand out, and they tied a cord on it. And they pulled his hand back in, and then the other one came out. Yeah, I don't know, that kind of makes me think of the new man. You know, we're one way, but yet with God, we're changed. But when they offered the sacrifice, the scarlet cord would turn white. Now, if anyone's ever done any painting, you know it's awful hard to paint a light color over a dark color, isn't it? It might be a lot easier for that scarlet cord or that cord to turn from white to scarlet. But God doesn't always do the easy things, does he? But 40 years before the destruction of the temple, it stopped turning white. Does this mean that the sacrifice wasn't accepted? Or does it mean the sacrifice was no longer needed? Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool." That has happened for us. For each one of us that's received Jesus Christ as our Savior, that has happened. As I said, God sees us as perfect. He sees us as sinless. When Balaam was, he was trying to curse Israel. And he got up there on the hill and he looked at him and he said, "God doesn't see anything wrong with these people." He sees no guilt in Jacob. And if you read about them, you know that's not true. You know that, well, it's true, but yet it's not the way God sees them. We can see all kinds of fault with Jacob, can't we? We can see all kinds of fault with just about anybody. But yet, God looked upon the nation of the children of Israel and didn't see any fault. Why? Because of the blood. Because of the shed blood. Scarlet cord. One other thing I was going to mention about it is the harlot Rahab. When she was spared, she had to tie a scarlet cord and hang it out her window so that the people that were coming in to destroy Jericho would know it was where she lived. That's kind of like putting our sins out there, isn't it? It's kind of like confessing our sins. After all, she is referred to as Rahab the harlot 3 times in the Bible. Whereas the 4th time, she's just called Rahab, the great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. He can change any of us. Hebrews 10:10-14. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And Hebrews 10:18-22 again. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. At the bottom of this is the end of my notes, I wrote, so, how should we respond to all this? And then I realized it's right there in front of us. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. That means we have to be real with God, doesn't it? He's always real with us. He expects us to be sincere. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This morning is Communion Sunday. And as you probably know, if you've been here, we do a lot of examining of ourselves, because that's what we're supposed to do. Actually, we shouldn't just do it on Communion Sunday, but it's a good time to do it. That doesn't mean it's the only time you do it. 1 Corinthians 11:23-32. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drinketh this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I'm going to ask Bill and George to come forward and hand out the elements. And while they're being handed out, I'm going to go back to verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We need to look into our hearts. And if we don't like what we see there, and we shouldn't, then we talk to God about it. We ask his forgiveness. If we have anything against somebody, you know, we can't, if they're not, obviously they're probably not here, but in our heart we need to forgive, or we need to ask the Lord to help us to forgive. Sometimes that's the start of it. I had to forgive somebody in my life for something that happened when I was a child. And I had a hard time doing it. But it started with me praying, saying, Lord, I want to forgive. Help me. And he did. Anyway, take some time and examine your heart, examine yourself, and talk to the Lord about what you see. Then, if you come to terms with him on that, then there should be no problem with you taking communion. I might add that this is also a time when we examine our relationship with God. And if that's not right, we talk to Him about that. We ask Him to forgive us. Of course, we have to mean it. We have to mean it in our heart. That's part of being real with Him. What is it we said? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He can cleanse us. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. I memorized that verse when I was a child. See, God wants to have that relationship, doesn't He? Okay. Has everybody been served? And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this bread. We thank You, Lord, for the body that You gave for us. We thank You, Lord, for everything this bread represents. The bread of life, You. You may eat the bread. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank You for the blood that You shed. We thank You for this cup, Lord, and what it represents. You may drink the cup. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Thank You, Lord. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for all You do in our lives, Lord. We look forward to the change, Lord. We look forward to the time when You come back and get Your people. When we are perfected, not just in Your eyes, but with new bodies, with new hearts. Lord, continue the good work that You started in us until then. Lord, I pray that for Your blessing on each and every person in this room. And Lord, we all give You permission to do in our lives what You want to do. Because Your will is perfect. Be with us, Lord. Guide us and direct us. And bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.